Tonight. So Numbers chapter 14, we'll not start right there. I'm going to finish up where we left off last week, it'll just be a few minutes in this lesson, and then we'll move forward to tonight's. We got a little bit of time. I've been enjoying studying this on how we ought to be raising our children, but it's also slightly convicting as a parent, and if you're like me, you're not perfect, and all God's parents said. Amen. We learn lessons every single day, and you know, sometimes we learn lessons from our children. Isn't that amazing? And that's when it really gets humbling, right? But sometimes, you know, we just got to humble ourselves and understand that we're not always right. But at the same time, we also got to understand that in our home, we set the rules. Amen. And children are called to obey their parents, and all God's children said. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of them agree. There we go. Amen. But I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. We were talking about obeying the first command. And how many times do we speak? Once and then take action, right? Speak once and take what? Action. We don't speak 2, 3, 4 times, but we do often. Guilty. But we should be speaking once. Forgive my voice tonight. And then taking action. But can I say this, that no explanation is needed for your command. You ever, when you were growing up, your parents or your grandparents, in my case, said, do this, and you asked that all-important three-letter question. Why? And that's a dumb question in some homes, right? Some homes, they don't take well to asking why. It's usually simply added by this, because I said so. Well, I love it when you guys finish my sentences. This is good. We're on the same page. Why? Because I said so. I heard that so often, and I'm like, look, if you really want me to do something, you're going to have to explain yourself. Well, how many know that's just simply not wise? But you know, today's America and today's world, really and truly, we're to a point where children demand a reason. And most parents give them a reason. And oftentimes go back on the original command because they weren't willing to fight the battle. Look, there never should have been a battle in the first place. The battle is this. You've lost your child's heart somewhere and you need to gain it back. Amen? We've all been there. We've all made mistakes. No perfect parent in the building. If you're a perfect parent, say amen. If you are not a perfect parent, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That goes for all of us. Obedience from children needs no explanation. They need to learn to obey because it is the voice of command, not because there is a good reason. You know, oftentimes God tells us to do things and doesn't always tell us why He wants us to do it. But have you ever obeyed God and in time, you know, the Bible says, in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. Have you ever had a command from God in your heart and you maybe went to your husband or your wife or your children or your family and said, hey, I believe God wants us to do this? Look, it's tough when you go to your wife and you say, look, I know we've been here for 14 years, but I believe God is calling us. And she said, not to Alabama. Look, you know how hard it is to uproot from a place you love, a job you're instilled in for so long? I mean, I had it made at my job. I made good money. I had a company truck. I didn't have to worry about nothing. Financially, none of that was a worry. I had a good church, a good pastor. I was happy. But all alone, God was using my pastor to train me to go out and do the work in another place. And when it came time, God made it very clear to me that it was time. And God took care of all the rest of the stuff. But it's tough when you go and God tells you to do something and you don't always understand right here and now why in the world, God, would you tell me to do that now? And oftentimes we question, but you know the Bible says in due season you shall what? It's not always easy doing the will of God. But can I say this? It's always right. It's not always easy doing the will of God, but it's always what? Always right. It is okay to explain things to your children and tell them why, but they do not need to require an explanation. Most of the time, children will not understand the explanation anyway. There's not always time to explain. They need to learn to simply trust your command. There are times in life when we must simply trust God. We will not always understand why things happen. Children must learn to obey parents in the same trusting way. Can I say this again? Incomplete or partial obedience is an expression of rebellion by a child. We were talking last week, and the writer made the statement, at the level of your child's obedience towards you will express the level of his love. And I think about that often. You know, that goes the same for us to God. We say we love God, but he very clearly said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So then therein lies the question, how much do you really love God? Do you love God enough to keep his commandments, or do you love God when it's necessary for you? Right? Incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. I forgot or I did not understand. Guess what? That will not work. Don't let that work in your home. In obedience, children need to learn to accept no the first time. Now, how many has ever been argued with by your child when you said no? Here was my favorite thing to do. I like to ask my grandpa first because I knew he was a little bit, I'm going to say it, nicer. Just a reality. Grandma wasn't mean. She was just harsh and very strict. And there was, first off, I never would have asked why to her. Never would have argued the no answer. With him, I could get away with a little bit more. Now, how many had parents like that growing up? You knew you could get away with a little bit more from another one than, you know what I'm saying? Every one of us had that. But look, if we had homes that were structured properly, the child would understand that mom and dad are on the same page about everything. Amen? There should be no such thing as going and asking one and then saying, well, I didn't really like that answer. I'm going to go ask the other one. Maybe they'll say yes. Children need to understand to accept no the first time. If a child asks for something and you tell them no, the discussion should be over. No is a boundary of protection for your children. Someone once said no is a complete sentence. Think about that. Never let them manipulate you around your original answer. Sometimes children will play mommy against daddy. Mommy says no, they'll ask daddy. My wife and I had the rule, if a child came to one of us and asked permission for something, that our first response was, have you asked your mother or father? If the answer was yes, our second question is, what did they say? And see, if we would have that, our children would understand there's no such thing as playing mom against dad. Or dad against mom. And children, let me tell you something. That's very dangerous for you to do. Do y'all understand that? It's very dangerous for your home. Y'all listening? It's dangerous. How many want to see your mom and dad separate? Nobody wants to see that. Y'all want to live in the structured home that God has given you. Listen, don't play mom against dad. And mom and dad, don't let them play them against you. Just refuse to lose the battle there. You are in charge. At the end of the day, who pays the bills? Who's really in charge? Who's the provider? Why parents do not demand obedience. And look, again, there's no perfect parent out there. But here's some reasons why we might not demand obedience. It may be that they simply lack authority. Parents may be unsure of themselves. The parent may have grown up being allowed to be disobedient. Have you looked around today at the kids that are coming up through our school system? Imagine them being parents. You think that's bad. Their children are going to be. You know that whole thing about waxing worse and worse and worse? Hey, what we see today in a school, when those kids become parents, it's going to be rough. You better just retire. Because it's going to get rough, brother. The parent may have been indoctrinated by the world's way of thinking. And can I say the world's way is not God's way? Our ways are not his ways. A parent may be lazy and not willing to make the effort, and shame on you. The parent may not like the confrontation that is a result of demanding obedience. And why should there be confrontation? Only because you allowed it. Amen? When you say no, you don't argue with your children. You don't owe them an apology. You don't owe them an explanation. You say no, it means what? What are they going to do? Go to their room? My grandma told me one time, if you leave, you'll be back. But when you leave, she said, you ain't taking nothing with you. And I mean nothing. No clothes. No nothing. You're going to leave right out that driveway just like you came into this world. That's what she told me. And she said, I guarantee you, you'll be back. And when you do, you ain't going to like me even worse than you did when you left. You know what she meant? Business. You know what she had? And they had? They had a home where they knew they were in charge. That's what we need. Don't worry about confronting your teenagers and having them argue with you. Just refuse to argue. It's just being coward. Too many parents are intimidated by their children. Parents must expect obedience. Hey, how about this? If they're worried so much, today's age, when the children are living in your home, I guarantee you, if you put your foot down and the moment that the bank calls and says, hey, the car payment needs to be paid or we're coming to repo your car. Mom? Dad? Or the moment that cell phone gets turned off because you ain't paying the bill no more. Y'all with me? That'll get their attention, won't it? Or the moment the pocketbook stops coming out every time they come and ask you for something. Hey, why we give in to them? Because we just don't want the battle. Shame on us. Too many parents are intimidated by their children. Parents must expect obedience. Parents must understand their biblical role as a parent. We are not rearing our children for ourselves. We are rearing them for the Lord. Psalms 127:3 says this, lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Parents, be in control. Parenting is a dictatorship, not a democracy. Do not ask, demand. You should, of course, be kind about it, but expect obedience. Parents, do not accept disobedience or make excuses for disobedience. I told you to turn to the book of Numbers. We're going to talk tonight, now that we're done with that, we're going to talk tonight about never give in to whining. Now, how many has ever had a child whine? Everybody's laughing. Some parents are looking left, looking right. Look, how many has ever been guilty of whining when you were a kid growing up? Maybe you gave your parent, look, I like it. Brother Joe's looking up. Look, we've all been there. And why do we whine? Let's just be reason. What's the number one reason we whine? Because we don't get our what? Now, is it right to whine when we don't get our way? Numbers 14:27 says this, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Murmuring displeased God very much. Murmuring is what we would call whining. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines whine as this, W-H-I-N-E, not wine, okay? I'm not talking about that stuff you shouldn't be drinking. Whine, to express murmurs by a lamenting cry. Notice especially the word murmur. To whine is to express murmurs. Murmur is defined as to grumble, to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulated voice. We call a low, half-articulated voice mumbling. Murmur also means to utter sullen discontent. Whining, can I say this, is a condition of the heart. Would everyone agree with that? Whining, murmuring, or complaining is not a condition of circumstances, but a condition of the heart. When a person's heart is right, they will rejoice and be joyful in any circumstance. How many would agree today that probably looking around, and maybe not just looking, I'm not picking on your kids and the way you raise your kids, because I know my kids are spoiled just like yours, but how many would just simply agree that kids this generation are spoiled to death? I mean spoiled rotten. They are in need of nothing. Y'all all right? But they want everything. I mean, you give them gold, and they want gold on top of more gold. Look, there's no such thing as contentment anymore. They always want more and more and more and more and more. And can I say that's a condition of the heart? The Bible says in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 108, verse 1 says this, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. When one is miserable on the inside, he usually makes everybody around him miserable. You ever been around somebody like that? Kids at school, you ever show up to school and know that somebody's having a bad day? And you just want to hang out with them, don't you? No, you want to avoid them. Why? Because they're going to make your day bad. A little leaven, what does it do? leaveneth the whole lump? Know ye not evil communication corrupts good manners? Whining does not make a person feel better. It only makes him more miserable. Kids, think about this the next time your parents are telling you to do something and you choose to say, well, I'm just a victim. Mommy wants me to clean my room. Why are you whining about that? What are you going to tell your kids one day? Are you going to want one day, I ask my kids this all the time, one day when you grow up, are you going to want your children to question you and whine about every single time you ask them to do something? The answer is no. As a parent, it drives you crazy when kids whine and complain about that stuff. All you want them to do is obey. But can I say this? As parents, you know what God wants us to do? Just obey. How often do we, as God's children, whine and just complain because we're discontent with what God has given us? Think of the Israelites. God brought them out of slavery and bondage, and all they did for 40 years was murmur and complain. It was better in Egypt than it was here with you, Moses. What in the world did God send your stuttering mouth out here to get us out of here for? Complaining all the time. And Moses is probably like, God, why did you choose me to do this? I can only picture God saying, Moses, I never make mistakes. Did y'all know God never makes mistakes? You know God never chooses the wrong one? Y'all all right with that? Never chooses the wrong one. Parents, God didn't give you those children by accident. Y'all all right? He gave you those children to rear into His likeness and His image. He gave you a Bible, some instructions on how to raise them. He knew exactly the parents those children were going to need, and He chose you. And He enabled you to raise each and every one of them for Him. We don't fail because God fails. Why? Because Jesus never fails. We fail because we choose to fail. Everybody all right? And at the end of the day, let me let all us parents in on something. It ain't their fault. Y'all with me? It ain't their fault. It ain't their fault. It's our fault. Because we refuse the instruction of the Bible. Many years ago, some acquaintances came to visit. This is not me writing, this is the writer. They had been trying for years to have a child and finally had a little girl. Their whole world revolved around her. Now be careful here. But because of their emotional attachment to her, they would always let her have what she wanted. On their first morning with us, my wife had prepared breakfast for their family and ours. We had a set of Tupperware cups with a variety of colors. Some of you know where this is going already, don't you? My wife asked what color their daughter would like, and the mother said that she would like red. Well, when the children came to the table, their little girl in a very whiny voice said, I don't want a red cup. Now, think to yourself, what would you do in this situation? Could you give me that blue cup instead? No? Is that what some of you would do? Or would you say, if you're thirsty, you'll drink out of the red cup? Amen? But here's what happened. It was comical to our family, he said, but it was sad that the parents gave in and got her another cup. The phrase, I don't want a red cup, has become a catchphrase around their house since then, he said. Psalm 77:3 says, I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. A whining child will be a whining adult. Y'all all right? A whining adult will eventually be a whiny old person. Y'all with me? They do not all of a sudden get to be sweet when they get old. As one gets older, things like whining only get worse. Exodus chapter 16 with me tonight. Exodus chapter 16. And parents, listen. We do not need to raise another generation of whiners. Y'all with me? We need to learn to teach our children to be content with such things that they have. God has been good to us. Amen? There ain't a single one of you in here that could not say God has not been good to you. Exodus chapter 16, verse number 2, the Bible says this, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against who? Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now how insulting must that have been to Moses? Moses risked his life to go back in there and get these people out of bondage. And these people are like, we should have just died instead of coming with you. I bet that made Moses feel good, didn't it? When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now they're throwing out accusations to him. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against who, church? Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against who? Did you know when we murmur and complain, you know, our Bible teaches that we wrestle not against what? So when we murmur, really what we're doing, and when we whine, children, adults, whoever, when we do that, all we're doing is saying, God, what you've given me is not good enough. We expect more. Amen? We must get to a point where we are content with what God has given us. When one complains, he's not just complaining against the person to whom he is addressing his complaint or against his leader, but his complaint is ultimately against the Lord. The Lord is not pleased with murmuring, nor does he hold them guiltless who murmur against him. In Numbers 14:2, the Bible says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Numbers 14:29 says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 21 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. In verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So see, God has consequences to murmuring, doesn't he? God has consequences to not being content. God had laid what we call the promised land, the land of Canaan, out for these Israelites to inherit. And here, because of their discontentment and their non-thankfulness, God is cutting them off. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose rewards that God has set up for me because I'm not thankful for today. You know, you may not have time to be thankful tomorrow. Amen? Brother Joe Murray used to say it like this in Bible college. Don't worry about tomorrow, because when tomorrow gets here, it'll be what? Today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Live right now. Every one of us right now should be thinking of something that we're thankful for. We're coming up on what this month? Most of us will raise our hand and say, I sure am thankful for that dressing. I mean, I am. That turkey's going to be good. Whatever your favorite food is, sweet potato pie, and all God's people said. We got some saved people here, praise the Lord. With whipped cream on it. But in reality, something I like about what we've always done as a tradition before we eat at Thanksgiving, the family will gather around and we'll start at one and go in a big circle. And everybody will say something that they're what? If you don't do that, I challenge you to do that this year. Before you eat, don't just pray. Gather your family around. Let them smell the food. They'll be thankful for the food. But I challenge you, just go in a circle. Look each other in the eyeballs. Start with here and go all the way around. Let the little kids get involved. What are you thankful for today? What are you thankful for this year? Do it. It'll honor God. And you know what will honor? He'll honor you for doing so. It'll make you feel good. Numbers 11:1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. If children are allowed to whine, they will be murmurers against God." Their complaining and whining to you is ultimately against God. Never let your children talk back. Can I say this? Whining is caused by discontentment. Children must be trained to be content. I have the following philosophy. If a child is discontent with what he has, remove it. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Dad, I really like this, but I'd like the better thing. Take that thing away. And you know what will happen here in a little while? They'll be thankful for what they had. Amen? Amen? Don't spoil them. Don't go buy them the biggest, best thing just because they're unthankful for what you bought them yesterday. Then if the child has something else that he's discontent with, remove it. Remove anything he is discontent with until they are content with nothing. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know something that we should all be content with is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? But why are we such a generation of people that are always looking for bigger and better carnal things? Look, if we tomorrow had absolutely nothing, we would still have everything. Because at the end of the day, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have gained heaven because of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're saved, you have something to be thankful for. Here's something to be thankful for. You can't go to hell. That's pretty cool, ain't it? If children are allowed to whine and be discontent with what they have, they are not being taught to be content with such things as they have. Godliness requires contentment. Philippians 4:11 says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul wrote this from prison, bound in chains, wrote back to the church, "Don't worry about Paul. Paul's content because I have Jesus." Folks, how would we feel if we were bound in chains right now? I ain't going to sit here and tell you I'd be content. I'd be missing my freedom. Amen? But Paul was content. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world," here it is, "and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Think about that. What'd you bring into this world with you other than joy to your family? Absolutely nothing. And we ain't carrying nothing out except the clothes that go with you in that casket. That's it. Simple. 1 Timothy 6:8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." To a person who learns to be happy with nothing, anything is a blessing. My pastor says this to me all the time, and I like to use this to my children. Great expectation always results in low gratefulness. If you expect nothing, when you get something, you'll be thankful. Amen? Great expectation results in low what? Gratefulness. When a whining child carries his discontentment into adulthood, here's what happened. He becomes discontent with his job. You ever met someone who couldn't keep a job? Wouldn't keep a job? They like it for 2 or 3 weeks and then somebody ticks them off. Look, good luck getting a job where nobody ticks you off. Y'all all right? It's going to happen. He'll be discontent in his job, with his wife, with her husband, y'all all right? With their children, with their house, with their car, with their church, with their pastor, and with their life in general. It all comes from a heart of discontentment. Contentment comes by accepting your present circumstances as the perfect will of God for one's life. Can I say this again? God never makes mistakes. Does everybody agree with that? Never makes mistakes. That is the only way to be content, to accept the perfect will of God for your life. Thank Him for your circumstances. I love this story coming up right here. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for what? Good to them that love God, but it doesn't end there, to them who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose for your life? To get the gospel out. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, if the Bible says in everything give thanks, does that mean I need to thank God for the bad things that happened to me? You know what it's called? It's called a valley. And look, I wouldn't take nothing for the valleys that I've been through. Because I've been a whole lot closer to God in the valleys than I have been on the mountains. The mountains are fun. And you can see a lot and experience a lot. But it's down in the valley where you kind of sort of die to yourself. Because you realize something. That God that got me on top of that mountain is the same God that's going to have to carry me through this valley. And we need Him every hour. You know that song, I Need Thee Every Hour? You need God all the time. In everything, give thanks. Well, my car broke down. Well, thank God. Why did your car break down? I don't know. You hear people say all the time, maybe God's saving you from something. Maybe God didn't want you on the road. You never know what God's protecting you from. Maybe He wants you to just slow down a little bit. Got pulled over. Well, don't speed. But, you know, in everything give thanks. Listen to this story. Matthew Henry was thankful to God for his circumstances. After being robbed, he wrote in his diary that was later found, "Let me be thankful first. I was never robbed before." That's pretty, you know, okay. First time I've ever been robbed. I'm thankful for that. Hadn't happened before. But second, he wrote, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Y'all with me? Third, although they took my all, it wasn't much. Praise the Lord. Fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not who did the robbing. Folks, look, you can find good in your circumstance. Y'all with me? God did not say everything that comes into our lives will feel good, but that it is for our good. There are no accidents in the life of a child of God. Think about this. Whatever God allows into His children's lives is for their benefit. Nothing negative can happen in a Christian's life unless God allows it. You ever read the book of Job before? Y'all with me? Now look, you can go out there and do some pretty foolish things, and God says you're going to reap what you sow, right? He does. Many negative things happened to Job by the allowance of God, but he never complained, nor did he charge God foolishly. Listen to this. Job 1:9 says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." This is Satan talking to God. "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." You know what God's proving here? That God is still the giver and taker of life. Y'all understand that? Satan doesn't have the power to end your life. Y'all with me? Now, he can convince you to try to end your life, and he does that often. We call that suicide. It's a very real thing in our country. But look at this. Job 1:21 says this, "And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not." How in the world did Job lose everything and not one time sin? He lost 10 children. All of his livestock, all of his money, all of his riches, all of his fame. And by the way, he was a perfect and upright man. He eschewed evil. He hated it. He walked with God. So you know what that tells me? At the end of the day, he's trusted the Lord too. We talked about that this morning. Job 2:9 says this, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And Job said unto her, now I don't recommend you this to say this to your wives. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Don't say that. Y'all with me, guys? Don't say that. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Y'all understand? He didn't even speak evil words against anything that happened to him. He never questioned God. All he said is, the Lord gave me everything I have. It's his to take away. And I believe he meant it. Or we wouldn't be reading about him today. In order to train our children to be content with nothing, this family says they often played the quiet game. Anybody ever play that game? That's my favorite game to play in a car. I hate noise in a car. I don't know what it is. I just can't stand it when I'm driving. Anybody else like that? When you're driving, you can't stand. Deacon, you like that? Good, me too. I like quiet when I'm driving it, because it doesn't stop with just a little whisper, especially when you have six of them back there. It just gets terrible. Makes you want to just drive the car into a tree. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just end it for good. Stop the noise. But the quiet game, some of y'all be like, man, what's wrong with this guy? I just thought it, okay. I didn't follow through. I brought that thought captive. At a time when they were not in trouble, we would have them sit still and quiet with nothing in their hands for a designated period of time. If they succeeded, they were rewarded. If they did not succeed, we started the time over again. As we played it again and again, the time limit was increased up to 30 minutes or more. Eventually, they would learn that they would be content with nothing. We're going to unplug there tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. Miss Crystal's going to come to the piano. I wonder tonight.